talking about those churches of Asia. So we had a good time this morning in Sunday school, also Sunday morning, to talk about the church of Ephesus in that first letter. We are tonight skipping the next five and going to the church of Laodicea. Those are probably the two most well-known ones. And on Wednesday night, we're just going to hit some of the highlights of the other five churches to just kind of give you a little bit of an understanding. But the church of Ephesus this morning, we talked about how comparing it to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse number 3 versus Revelation 2:2 about work and labor and patience versus work and work of faith, a labor of love and patience of hope. And we looked at those different things. I think this morning's message was a help to a lot of people, a lot of encouraging things as they left. It's important not to leave your first love. And they did a whole bunch of works. They did a whole bunch of service. But God himself said, I got something against you. He said, thou hast left thy first love. And talking about how they would remove the candlestick. And if you want to look once again in chapter 1 real quick, verse number 20, it gives you some of the different symbols that are there and the interpretation of the symbols. We looked in chapter 1, Sunday school class. You want to go back and look at that. I encourage you to. We talked about how Jesus is the King of Kings, how he's the King of Saints, the Lord of Lords. We looked at all those different things. The reason why we should care about what he says about a church is his church. It says in Revelation 1:20, the mystery of the seven stars, which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. Because we showed you this morning, he's walking amongst the seven golden candlesticks. He has the stars in his right hand. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, referring to the pastors of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks, which thou sawest, are of the seven churches. So you see the comparison that's there. He writes the letter, as you see, chapter 2, verse number 1, next one, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. So there are seven personal letters that is written practically to seven different churches with different real problems. And so we looked at that. We talked about that a little bit this morning, especially in Sunday school. So we've gone through, there's seven different churches, and Church of Ephesus we looked at in chapter 2, verse number 1. Now, chapter 3, if you want to turn over, verse number 14, we see the last of the seven churches. And it says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write. So as we mentioned before, practically, this is written to seven specific local called out body of believers. This is a letter that is being written by the Lord. And he is saying, these are the things that I like about your church. These are the things I tolerate about your church. These are the things I dislike about your church. And in that, it's a challenging thought, because we ask you to consider, what do you think the Lord's letter would be about us? Truthfully and honestly, what would the Lord write about us as Faith Baptist Church? I mentioned the awe of reading, getting a personal letter from the Lord. I mean, we have his word that really tells us what our church would be, what would be said about our church. But at the same time, do we see that the way that God sees things? And then not only is it practically written to these churches, there is a prophetic angle to it. Prophetically, these letters portray the church at different various stages of church history. The first one was up to 100 AD, and we're going to go over this a little bit more on Wednesday night. And this last one would be the 1900 AD up to the rapture. It would be the last stage of the different ages or the different various stages of church history. And then also, thirdly, it's personal. These letters speak to every Christian and to every church that reads them. I believe there can be a Laodicean church back in the Ephesus age, an Ephesus church in the Laodicean age. I understand that different churches are all throughout, but the predominant church, the predominant thought pattern is what is found here, and we can see it's the end times. You would think about it. The most exciting time, the most churches should be the most on fire for the Lord, you would think would be the last church before he ever takes him out, before he returns. You would think that the Lord is coming, the King is coming. So because of that, yes, then we should be most excited. We should be most on fire. We should be most wanting to serve him above every other church stage. Once again, there is only one church age, but it's the different stages that are represented. On Wednesday night, we'll give you a little bit of details about that. But you would think the church would be most on fire, the one that would labor the most, the church that would be right with him before he come in the last days. But to be honest with you, it is exactly what it's not like, according to what's typified here in the church of Laodicea. And it's anything but on fire for God. Look what it says in chapter 3, verse number 14. And unto the church of the, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. So we see the description there is given of the Lord. Amen. That means many times we agreement. So let it be. The faithful and true witness. See, when he says these things, they're going to be harsh. This church needs to hear this message. It's harsh, but he is faithful and he is true with his message. And it says the beginning of the creation of God. Then he says the same things that he says in every single letter. He says, I know thy works. He says this to all seven churches. Remember, there's four different things he says to every single church. Number one is, I know thy works. Number two, he says to five of the seven churches, but the emphasis is found every time, if there's something wrong, get it right. He says, repent five different times. He's going to tell them to repent here. He's going to tell them to be zealous and repent. And he's going to tell them, let's get right. And it's the idea that, yes, you're doing something wrong. You're missing something here, but I want you to get right. I want you to get right. I want you to repent. I want you to turn from those things. As we talked about this morning, what was the condemnation that was said? What did he condemn about? Condemn them. It says, you've left your first love. And he tells them to go back, and I'm not going to re-preach this morning's message, but if you didn't hear it, it's definitely worth a listen. He tells them to go back, repent of it, find out what has caused you not to love him the way you used to. Repent of that, and then go redo, repeat those first works. Love him the way, that passion that you had, rediscover Jesus. And then we see here that he not only tells them to repent, he also says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. You see, that's always at the end. And on this one, it's verse number 22. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He wants you to be hearing from God. He wants you to be listening. This is something that is really important. He says, I know your works. I'm walking amongst the church. I'm walking amongst the candlesticks, the churches. I see your works. I know your works. You should care what I'm saying. Now repent of the things that you do wrong. Listen to what the Spirit is saying. And then he also says about overcoming. You see it in verse 21 in this passage. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me. And he talks about how we can be an overcomer. We do not have to fail to sin. We do not have to fail in sin. We do not have to live in sin. We can be overcomers. So if we're going to understand the words that he says to this church, we're going to give you a little bit of a description. But before that, let's go ahead and read through this. And there's a couple of things we're going to look for. We're going to kind of base it like we did this morning's message. The things they did right, you're going to find out it's not there. There's nothing he commends them for. There's nothing that he says they get right. In Ephesus, he says, I know your work, I know your labor, I know your patience. He says, I know you can't deal with those that are evil, those that say they're apostles and liars, and how you're patient, and how all those different things. None of that good things are written here. It says here in verse number 15, he says, I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He's speaking about being lukewarm. And that's one of the dangers that we're going to look at some tonight. He says this church makes him sick, makes him want to spew them out of his mouth. It sounds pretty rough, but once again, what is he clarified in verse number 14? He is the faithful, true witness. He is speaking what needs to be said. Now look at the response here and the reason why he is this type of attitude makes him sick. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, there's two different things here. They think they're good. They don't think they have need of anything. But the way that God sees them, he says, this is something they do not know, that they are wretched, that they're miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Then he says in verse 18, this is, we see what's wrong there, so how do we get it right? I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Then he gives another image or illustration. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to a challenging portion of Scripture. Lord, it's challenging because it represents the day and time that we live in, the church age that we live in. And Lord, it says that it's a church that does not understand they have a great need. And Lord, as we talked about this morning about the church that left its first love and what happened here, is this church also represents a lot of churches today. Lord, I pray that you would calm our hearts and our spirits tonight. Lord, that we'd be interested in hearing what your message is, what the message for this church of Laodicea, that we would be with open eyes and open ears, be open to a fellowship with you. And God, that you would help us. Lord, help us not to be like this church. Lord, if there's any area in our life that is similar to what this is saying, that we would be, as it says in verse number 19, zealous and repent. And God, that our church would be a lighthouse, one who truly loves the Lord, one who deals with their sins and their issues, one who, if we've left our first love, we rediscover that passion and want to serve you. And Lord, that you would put on our hearts and our lives what that letter would say about Faith Baptist Church. But Lord, even more personal, if God could write a letter to us about the things he commends us about, but also those things he condemns us about, and how we can get these things right. And Lord, that we would desire to love you more passionately today than we have ever in our lives. And Lord, that we would draw nigh unto you. Lord, help us tonight. Lord, help me speak the words that you want said as the messenger, Lord, you've placed here at this church. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so to truly get a good understanding, this is one of the most interesting passages because some of the illustrations have to do with the cities that they lived in. So I want to give you a little bit of a background. We won't do this for any of the other cities. We did this a little bit for Ephesus, talking about how it was a city that had the two letters that was written to it more than any other city. If you count 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, they had four letters. And we talked about how it was 30 years difference when this last letter in Revelation 2 was written to this church of Ephesus. But the little background for the Church of Laodicea. It was found by Antiochus II sometime around 253 BC. It was named after his wife, Laodice. The city is located on a high plateau and was very secure from enemy attack. The one defensive problem in Laodicea was the fact that there was no ready source of water in the city. Water had to be piped in through aqueducts. Water from hot springs was about 6 miles from north and was brought into the city. The water was piped in from Colossae was the cold water, and it was about 10 miles to the east, and the fact will be important later on. Laodicea was destroyed by an earthquake in 61 AD. The city was so wealthy and so self-sufficient that they rebuilt their city with their own resources. They refused any aid from Caesar. The city was famous for three primary characteristics. Number one was finances. It was a center of banking and finance known through the Roman Empire for its wealth and financial power. Secondly, some of you ladies might enjoy this, it was known for fashion. It was renowned for a soft black wool produced there. This wool was considered a luxury item and was sought after for clothing and rugs. Laodicea was the center of fashion of its day. The newest styles always appeared there first. I know that really interests a lot of you men, but you're going to see how it works in here a little bit, how it's interesting that this is what these cities were known for, but also how the Lord uses these illustrations in this letter to help them. Last but not least, it was known for pharmaceuticals. There was a famous medical school in Laodicea, which produced a tablet. Not this type of tablet you swallow or you would crush, the tablet would be crushed. You would mix it with water to form a paste. This paste was rubbed into eyes and ears and was supposed to have a variety of eye problems and even hearing problems. So with this background, we're going to see how this letter is connected and how, once again, it teaches and shows some illustrations that are there with it. A couple of things I want you to think about first. We're going to do it like we did this morning. What's some of the problems that are mentioned there? We can't talk about the things that he says he likes because there is nothing. Could you imagine serving and being in a church and the Lord looking at your church and saying, there isn't anything I can really agree with? Man, I don't want that to be here. I don't want us to be, as it talked about today, the church that almost died, how the candlestick was going to be pulled away. I don't want to pastor a church. I don't want to be a part of a church that's dead. We want to be a church that is alive, that's serving God, that's hearing from the Lord. And here we see here some of the problems in Laodicea. The first thing I want you to see is the problem of possession. The problem of possession. Look what it says in verse 14. You might think this is a little bit of a stretch, but I think this is important. It says, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Now, this, it's different in how it's written. In every other passage, if you go back to chapter number 2, look what it says in verse number 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus. Look what it says in verse number 8 in chapter 2. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. So it's a little bit different. Go and look what it says also in verse number 18. And unto the angel of the church in Thyatira. Go to chapter number 3. Look at what it says in verse number 1. And unto the church, unto the angel of the church in Sardis. Look what it says in verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Now, it's interesting to me. Once again, you might say that I study it too much and look too much into it. But it says of and in about all the other cities. This one, it actually says it belongs to the Laodiceans. There's a problem there. The church doesn't belong to the people. Church belongs to God. It's God's church. And so when I'm looking at this and I'm seeing this and I'm seeing the reactions that there came at some point in time, there's something that had left their first love, like we talked about this morning. And there's some things that happened. It has grown progressively worse. Once again, the Church of Philadelphia is known for not having anything bad said about it and how they can live for God, even in a dark time. But there's a problem possession here. This is the church of the Laodiceans. If we would take a moment and look to see that everything was of and everything was in, and this is not our church. And I know sometimes we like to invite people and say, hey, why don't you come to my church? But we should all have this understanding. This is God's church. It's the one that Jesus died for. It says in Acts 20, verse 28, he bought it. He purchased it with his own blood. He talks about how he builds it in Matthew chapter 16 and Ephesians chapter number 2. The church exists for one reason, for the glory of God. We are here for him and for him alone. Our duty is to preach for him. Our duty is to preach him, to praise him, to promote him, to publish him. That is what it's here for. And when I look at this and I read this letter and I see that God is writing this letter to this group of people, and I don't want to read into the message at all, but it is interesting that it's the only church that talks about it belongs to the people, because church doesn't belong to the people. It belongs to God. This is not your church. This is not my church. It's God's church. This church could continue on and would continue on without me or without any of you. Now, do we want anybody to leave? No. No one's asking anybody to leave. Now, you may be asking me to leave, but no one's asking anybody else to leave. You know, we're going on. We're pushing forward because it's the Lord's church. The second thing that's probably most well known, the problem that has here, is there is a problem of passion. Look what it says in verse number 15. He says, I know thy works, and thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, that lukewarm water or that lukewarmness is something that kind of makes a person sick. Now, I might be weird. I like drinking room temperature water. Some people like it cold. I like room temperature. I do not like it when it sits out in the car for a couple hours and gets lukewarm. That tastes nasty. That tastes good because it was normal. But it says that lukewarmness. And so why did we tell you about the city? Because when it, from the east, the 10 miles, when it was cold, when it came to Colossae, you know what happens when it hits the city? It's lukewarm. There's not much refreshment. And the hot that came from over from the north that was 6 miles away, it would come up, and what would happen? It would be lukewarm. So when the God in his perfect wisdom is writing about being lukewarm, not being cold and not being hot, these Laodiceans would say, you know what? That makes sense. That is the same type our water is. The cold water from Colossae was piped in. By the time it reached Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. The tepid, warmer, lukewarm water was made refreshment very difficult in Laodicea. And the church has also become lukewarm. You know what it means? It means it's lost its passion for the things of God. They had become indifferent. They had become apathetic. They had reached a place. They were going through the motions. They were not moved by the things of the Lord. They were indifferent towards things such as the cross. We hear about the cross. We sing about the cross. If we walk past the cross each and every day and we see Christ there dying and bleeding for us, and that's something that should move us. That's something that should motivate us. And with this church, it just became indifferent. Oh, that's nice. The loss was something else that people, they would be like, oh, that's bad that person's dying and going to hell, but it wouldn't bother them. They became indifferent about it. They became that they were not passionate about it. And church people in our days today is something that we must be very careful that we continue to be passionate about things. There are people out there that they're just not burning hot with passion for the Lord, but they're also not saying, I don't believe in God and I want nothing to do with God. But instead, they're in this lukewarm area where they just go through the rituals time and time again, and nothing moves them and they never move themselves. And because of that, they are lukewarm. And listen to the description as here. Look at the description. I mean, most of us, we don't like it when we hear hard preaching sometimes. Some of us do, but most of us don't like it when people get tough and get personal. But look what he says here. The faithful and the true witness. So the Mekins, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. He says, you are making me sick because of the fact you're apathetic. And that's the local church today. We just sit there and we go through the motions and we're not excited, but we're not against it. And so that we guess we're there and we're lukewarm and we're like, what's the big deal? It's sort of like with the Church of Ephesus this morning. We talked about it and we looked at that. It says, okay, look, if they're working and if they're laboring and if they're being patient, isn't that enough? And God writes in that letter, look, you need to repent. If you don't get this right, if you don't remember and repent and begin to repeat, I'm going to take away the church. I'm going to take away the candlestick. I'm going to take away the Spirit of God. Now you can still be there and have a building, have the name church in it, but God's nowhere to be found. And so that it does matter that we should not desire to be lukewarm. We should not be just going through the motions. We should have a desire and a passion to live for God. And he is writing this letter out to this group and saying, look, you're lukewarm. And that's something that they would understand. The next thing is I see that it's not only a problem of possession, a problem of passion. I see a problem of perception. Look what it says in verse 17. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He says here, there is a problem in the perception there. When the people of Laodicea look at themselves, they saw a perfect church. God's over here and he sees the church and says, look, you have all these problems. I can't find anything good to say about it. And then over here, they're looking at themselves and say, boy, we're doing really good. Look at us. And he goes and he says, look how they responded. Rich, like we talked about what they're known for. Increase with good. Have need of nothing. And they need God. And that's the idea here, the perception that's there that's faulty. He says, there's something wrong with your passion. There's something wrong with your possession. But there's something wrong with your perception. They saw themselves as the perfect church. They saw themselves as being wealthy and powerful. They felt they had everything they had need. But whenever we get to that spot, let us repent of it because we need the Lord. We have never arrived. We must learn not to be indifferent or apathetic or unmoved. We should desire that God would help us. We always had dependence upon him. That's why we always need to be praying. That's why we always need to be passionate about him. That's why we always need to examine our life and say, hey, am I indifferent to the things of God? Have I lost, or not lost, but have I left that first love? I mean, remember, that was a bad thing for the Church of Ephesus, but the Church of Ephesus, at least they were working, at least they were laboring, at least they weren't putting up with evil and wickedness and people teaching wrong doctrines. They get to this spot here, and he cannot find anything good to say about it. This is their church. This is their country club, and they don't see any need to change. And we got to get to this spot. We got to see, as he's writing this letter to them, there is a change that needs to happen. Sadly, many churches are right there today. There is a sense that they have arrived, and if you walk into an average church today and tell them they need revival, they look at you and say, what's your problem? There's nothing wrong with us. Why do you think I need to know God better? I've known God my whole life. Why in the world do I need to know him better? Even though the Bible talks about, even the Apostle Paul talked about how he wants to know him better and how he wants to, and he has that spiritual ambition, that spiritual desire. The message here is rough. The message is tough. But once again, he is the faithful and true witness. He is saying these things. The church is trying to walk in the middle. And Jesus says, that makes me sick. He says, I don't want you walking in the middle. I don't want you playing with the world and playing with me. He says, I want you to either be cold or I want you to be hot, but I don't want you to be consumed with this idea that I'm fine, I need nothing else, that I can continue on and never have to change when we all fall short of his glory. We all should desire to be more Christ-like. We have not apprehended. We have not arrived. And he tells this church there. So as we looked at it, we looked at the problems. Let's look at how to fix it. Another thing I see here, there's three things I see here when they talk about fixing it. And I love verse number 19. You know, he talks about how it makes them sick. He talks about how their perception and their possession and their passion is bad. But I love the first five words in verse 19. Read them with me. As many as I loved. Let's say again, as many as I love. One more time. As many as I love. I chose that as the title of the message tonight because most of the times when I preach in this passage is, hey, you make me sick or this or that. But you know what? The Lord loves us. He loves this church. He loves the people there. He's writing this letter. He doesn't send them off and just say, hey, guess go do what you want. He loves them. He cares for them. It's just like he has written to the five other churches that needed to change something. He says, don't stay in your sin. Don't continue living like this. Don't continue acting like this. Change. Repent. Turn to me. Turn away from the things that have caused you to leave your first love and turn away from. And once again, in the other churches, and we'll go over those things on Wednesday night. So the first thing I see that is mentioned here is to open your eyes. Open your eyes. Look what it says in verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich in white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. It's kind of interesting. Remember what they were famous for. They were famous for their finances. They were famous for their fashion. They were famous for their pharmaceuticals. So when it's talking about 18, about them being naked and how they need to be clothed, they're famous for fashion. It doesn't matter how pretty their clothes look. If they're not right with God, they're not clothed in his righteousness, then there's a problem. But it's interesting where it says here, this anoint thine eyes with eye salve. We had mentioned that those pharmaceuticals that they took that tablet and they would mish it with water and they put it in paste. And it says that they sent it all throughout the Roman Empire. Later on, as medical testing came and they started to test that tablet, you know what it found out? There was no municipal purposes. It never helped anybody. You know, it's kind of interesting. That's kind of like the things you see on TV today. Lose 50 pounds in 10 days. And you go and buy it. What does it do? It helps you put weight on. I mean, whatever it is, you see this, if you buy this, this is going to help you. And this, you know, there's a lot of things out there in the world that doesn't help you. And he's saying here is open your eyes. He says, put on the eye salve. Not the stuff you're trying to peddle. And you wonder why they were rich. It's because they were selling this stuff that was off of some mountain and a certain color. And they would take it in the paste. And some people said, I got healed. I did this. I did it. It's put on the eye salve. It means open up your eyes. We want to see the way that God sees. We don't want to see the way that we see. In this church, they looked at it and says, look, I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, I have need of nothing. But the letter says the complete opposite, that you are miserable, that you're poor, you're blind, you're naked. You have so many problems. And that's why I would like to see what God would say about our church. I would love to be able to read a letter that God wrote to our church so that way we just don't sit there and look at it and say, oh, that's bad or that's good. Instead, we would repent of the things that it is so we could be right with him. And that's why I say, ask God to look into your own heart and look into your own life. What is it that I need to change to make sure I'm a vital, important part, a thriving, growing Christian part of this church? So what would the letter say? So he says he wants to open up their eyes. And he wants them to, and think about it, what is the story here? What's the book? It's called the Book of Revelation. It means that he wants to reveal something. He wants to pull the veil away. And so many people with good vision, they have no spiritual vision. Satan's goal is always to blind. God's goal is always to open our eyes. As it says in Psalms 119, 18, open thou mine eyes that I may behold the wondrous things out of thy law. We must go to the Lord and ask God, Lord, please search me, show me, open my eyes, see the things that I cannot see. Show me the things you want me to see. Show me the things, the areas that I fail. I love that he wrote these letters to help these churches. You are disappointing me. These are the things I like. These are the things I tolerate. These are the things that I hate. Now, change those things so that way we can grow. Anoint your eyes with the eye salve. It is something that he's saying here to them that they would understand. Don't just put something on it to make yourself feel better. That's never going to make a difference. And that's so often what we do. We come to church, we put on our best clothes and we sing the songs and we make ourselves feel better to the point that we pump ourselves up so much that we said, hey, I look around and everything I see, everything goes good. We're increased with good. We have good profits. We don't really need anything. This is our church. We're doing just fine. And God says, you need so much. Open up your eyes. Live with this thought in life. How does God see me? Instead of how do I see myself? Someone might come into our church and look around and say, that's a beautiful facility. The choir does a good job and all the different physical things and say, you know what? This is a nice place, but we could be far from the Lord. Our desire is that we would be right. We need to pray for that spiritual vision. He invited them to come to him so he could restore their spiritual vision. When that spiritual vision is restored, they are able to see themselves as they are. Remember, the goal is for us to see God as he is and ourselves as we are. And we need God's help with that. And as we see ourselves, we would respond with repentance, that we respond with obedience, we respond with humility. So often when we look at it, we just want to push certain things underneath the rug and say, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about this, but I don't have to deal with that. No, we need to look at the things that way God sees him and ask him to open up our eyes. And that's what he's saying to this church. If you want to get right, open up your eyes and see what I have for you. See what I'm saying. The second thing is open up your ears. Look what it says at the end of verse 22. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Another illustration is found in verse number 20. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now, can you imagine that? Picture this. He's standing there and he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And he's like, open up your ears. I want to come in. I want to sup with you. And I want to spend time with you. The question is not whether or not God is speaking today. He is speaking today. He's speaking to our churches. The question is whether or not we are listening. He that hath ears, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church. He said something to Ephesus. He said something to Smyrna. He said something to Sardis. He said something to Philadelphia. He said something to Laodicea. He said something to each of the churches. And he says every time be listening to what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit is speaking to each of these churches. Do not tune him out. Do not tune him out. That's what he says in verse number 19. For as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous and repent. Don't tune out what God is trying to tell you. He says, look, you're walking in the middle of the road and that makes me sick. Get it fixed. He says, repent of it. He says, as many as I love you. I'm not throwing you away, but I am rebuking you. I am correcting you. I am even sending chastisement to you. Now be zealous. And what does the word be zealous mean there? That zealous means to get hot, to boil. And believe me, I've seen people get hot before. I've seen people get hot over stupid things before. But he says, this is what I want you to be passionate about. This is what I want you to be hot about. This is what I want you to see, get excited about. Being right with God. He says, this is what I want you to focus. He says, be zealous and repent. As we learn in Matthew chapter 5, verse 6, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. He's saying that if we will hunger and thirst after doing right, he will fill us. He will satisfy us. This is what he says, I want you to be zealous about. He loves you. And he corrects you. He wants you to get hot about being right with him. We should not get worked up about the world as much as we get worked up about our own sin. We get worked up about everybody else's sin. But what about our own? And that's what he's saying to this church. You need to open your eyes and open to your ears. I'm sitting here. I'm knocking. I'm speaking to you. I'm correcting you. The Holy Spirit of God is trying to talk to you, but you're ignoring it. It's not the fact that he's not speaking. It's the fact that many of us are not listening. We're so in tune with our friends, our family, our business, with the things around this world. We have tuned out the voice of God that he's sitting there and he's knocking on the door and we're just not listening. We're not saying, oh, yes, I want to hear what you have for me. I want to know. No, we just keep on pushing it underneath the rug. I got to be in tune with this person. I got to be in tune with this group and I got to be in tune with this part. And we don't want to hear what he's trying to say to us. And he says that makes him sick. Last but not least, he says, not only open your eyes and open your ears, open the door. Look, he said in verse number 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Open your heart. Now, number one, we've heard me teach this before. This is written to the church of Laodicea. This is many times people use as an application when it comes to getting saved, that he's standing outside the heart of your door and knocking on the door. He wants to come in. He wants to save you. That's an application. But this is more of a picture of a church. He's standing on the outside of a church and he says, hey, I want to come in. Can you imagine having church without God being a part of it? It happens all across America. He has removed the candlesticks. You can write Ichabod. The glory is departed over a lot of churches. And it's why it has happened. It's because they left their first love. Because of the fact that they think that they are rich and increase of goods and have need of nothing, but they have such great needs. And so often in our lives, we must open our eyes and say, God, show me the things I need to change. God, help me. We need to listen. Once he shows us, we need to apply that. And he says, be zealous and repent. To get excited about being right with him. And then open the heart. You must open the door of your heart to the Lord. Now, tonight, are you saved? You're on your way to heaven. Have you ever accepted Christ as your Savior? If so, do you fellowship with him? He's speaking to believers here. Did you know it's possible that a child of God can be saved and on their way to heaven, but close off the Lord to certain portions of his life? Not this area, God. This is mine. And he's there and he wants to speak to us about it. He wants to hear us from about it. He writes this letter because he loves them. He wants them to be zealous. He wants to repent. It's tragic when we want to push God out of portions of our life. The Lord doesn't deserve to stand on the outside looking in. He deserves to be in and being involved, but not just involved. He deserves to be in control of everything. Open the door. And look what he says in verse number 20. He says, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. That idea, sup with him, means that he will fellowship. It means that you'll take care of providing the course, the meal. But when he says, and he with me, means that the Lord will provide the meal. There's the fellowship that's there. Can you imagine? And we talked about it one time. We had the table that was there, and we had him sitting down there, and it was there, and that Christ was there, and he was willing to be a part, and you're sitting there, and you're sitting alone. Every day, as we heard in the song tonight, I'm amazed that he would want to spend the day with me. I'm amazed that he would take the time to spend the day with me. I'm amazed that he says, if I'll draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto me. And we're sitting at that table, and so often we're sitting alone because God's on the outside. And we're not listening. We haven't opened our eyes because we don't want to see ourselves the way he sees us. It means dealing with some things. It means that we have to be zealous. It means that we would need to repent. It means that we need to open our ears up to what he's trying to tell us. He is trying to speak to us, but it's that door of fellowship. God, here, I want to sup with you. It's more important than my sin. It's more important than me seeing myself in a light that makes me feel good. It's saying, God, I want to see myself the way that you see me. I know that you love me. I know you know what's best for me. I know you desire what's best for me. I'm going to be zealous. I'm going to repent so that way I can overcome. Look what it says in verse 21. To him that overcometh, will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I have overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. There is some great things that God has planned for those who know him and those that love him. When the Lord has liberty to work and move in our heart, it's wonderful. It's life-changing. But so many of us have just put that aside and we're thankful and we're thinking, I just don't need the change. I'm just fine. You're not bearing the fruits of the Spirit. You're not bringing people to Christ. You're seeing that the fruits of the flesh are the anger, the frustration, all these things. You're not living for him. You're not talking about him. But you refuse to see it. You refuse to deal with certain things. And he's saying that makes you not only you're not hot for serving me and you're not cold. You just choose not to see it. Open up your eyes and open up your ears and open up the door so he can fellowship with you. So tonight, once again, all I want to be is that messenger it talks about. the message that came to the church of Laodicea. He looks at him and he says, look, what you're doing is making me sick. It really needs to change. You're not cold. You're not hot. I wish you were cold or hot. It makes me want to spew out of my mouth. They respond, what are you talking about, Lord? I can't see anything wrong. We're rich. We got everything we need. We don't need anything. We're good. And they were willing to have church without God. I don't want to have church without God. I don't want to come. You know, there's other things we could be doing on Sunday night. There's other things we could be doing on Sunday morning. There'd be other things we'd do with our giving if God's not involved. But that's why it's not just a work and a labor and a hope, patience. It's a work of faith. It's a labor of love. It's a patience of hope. There is a reason why we serve. And when we don't leave our first love, we're understanding that God loves us and we want him to be pleased with us. And we're not saying that we're good and we're rich. We're coming before him and saying, God, I'm weak. I need you. Show me, lead me, guide me. If there's something that's wicked in me, show me. I want to be right with you. I love you. I don't want to disappoint you. I fear you, Lord. I don't want to do anything that's going to disappoint you or anything that's going to fail you. God, would you please open my eyes, open my ears. Lord, help me to be able to fellowship with you. But we live in this day, in this age, that they wrote this church, a letter that talks about a lot of churches today. You hear somebody come in and start preaching, need to repent. They're like, what's wrong with that guy? We need revival. And they're like, what's up with that guy? What's he talking about? What is revival? Why do we need that? Why do I need to change? And we don't think about God throughout the week. We don't spend time with him. We don't have a passion for him. We don't have a passion to see people saved. We don't sing his praises. And we don't think there's anything wrong with us. We think this is normal Christianity. But he tells us to love him with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, our strength. And even though there was people that were working, that were laboring, and that were being patient, and was not putting up with sin, not putting up with liars, you know what he says? You still left your first love. There's still a problem there. And we come here and the problem has grown and has exploded and come to a spot where you see that there's nothing good that can be said about this church. And they're like, I'm good. I'm fine. I don't need anything. We do. We need to love him with more passion. We need to be hot in love with him. And so often it just goes right over our heads. I'm good. I don't want to deal with that. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our ears so we can open the door of fellowship. So this week, as you take those devotions, for those that take them, and study it out, ask yourself these questions. What would the Lord say about Faith Baptist Church? Now, it would be fun to say, what would the Lord say about the pastor? And that's not what we're talking about doing. What would the Lord say about my wife or my husband? Oh, what the Lord would say about that teacher or what? No. What the Lord would say about our church as a group, and then what would the Lord say about us? But before we do that, let's not write it like the church of Laodicea would have. Well, I'm rich. I'm good. I don't need anything. Let's read through these letters and see the spots where they struggled. I don't know about you, but this morning it spoke to my heart about leaving my first love, not loving him with a passion, becoming a work and a labor and a patience instead of a work of faith, a labor of love, and patience of hope. Boy, that spoke to my heart that I would be right. Hey, and there, I'd probably say something like that in my life. There's been times in my life where I loved him greater. I don't want that. I want that to be the most passionate I love him is today and the next day, because I want to grow in that love. But you go through and you read these churches and you read the different things that he says they struggle with. And at the end, because I think it's on Friday when it talks about what would the Lord say about our church and what would the Lord say about us? Pray about that this week. And then the areas that he sees that we struggle in personally and collectively, let's ask him to open our eyes, our ears, so the door of fellowship will be open. He won't be standing on the outside. He'll be walking instead of the midst. He'll be walking with us and being a part of our service to where he can bless and he can work and move. I know not everybody is going to respond certain ways, but there should be movement in our Christian life. There should be a desire. We shouldn't just be indifferent to the gospel. We should love the Lord. There should be indifferent to praising the Lord. We shouldn't be indifferent to loving the brethren. We shouldn't be indifferent to the lot. And so many of us are. It's because we become cold. No, not cold. We become lukewarm. And God says, I want you to be zealous about that. I want you to repent. Why? Because I love you. As many as I love. He says, I rebuke and I chasten. It's because I love you. I don't want you to live like this. Because he says the church of Laodicea was miserable. And I tell you, I've been there. I've been miserable before in my life. I've been miserable before in my service because my heart wasn't in it. And it was just a work and a labor and a patience. And it wasn't what God intended. And it wasn't what God wanted. And God wasn't a part of it anyway. You don't have to be miserable. That's not what the Christian life is supposed to be. It's supposed to be a joy-filled life where we serve the Lord out of a love for him. And as I mentioned this morning, there's a lot of churches that turn people off and turn people away by their actions. Let that not be said here. Let us love the Lord. And yes, some people might turn away because we love the Lord so much that they might not want what we have. But at the same time, let them not be turned away because of the fact that we've left our first love. So tonight, what would the letter say about you? And if there's something you need to work on, he says it 5 of the 7 times. Repent, 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 repent. You don't have to live like this. He doesn't want you to just say, I don't want to deal with it right now. I'll deal with it later. Later goes, goes, and goes. Never comes around. And we become indifferent and we think, oh, that's not a big deal. It doesn't bother me. Yes, we need to deal with it. We don't want to become like this church of Laodicea, to where there's nothing good that can be found. We want to be somebody who's pleasing the Lord. It's his church anyway. Remember the problems was the problem of possession, the problem of passion. Remember this, that God loves you and he wants you to be right with him. He wants you to serve him. He wants you to bring glory to him. It is what's best for your life. Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I'm reminded of so many times I've talked to individuals, whether at door or at table or across from my desk,